Morning. It's good to be with you today. Good to have those of you that are visiting with us. As was announced, my family is out of town. They're in Brunswick, Georgia, visiting Jarrell's grandmother. And some of you may be interested to know that Ethan is leading singing there this morning. It's his first time doing that for the whole service. He volunteered to do that, and it's a small group there, and they went out and bought a pitch pipe yesterday, so he's got his very own pitch pipe. I don't know if they engraved it or anything, but he's got his own pitch pipe, and so he's doing the entire service this morning. I sure would be like to be there to see that. So they'll be back on Tuesday, Lord willing. This morning we want to discuss the subject of quietly appreciated. Do you ever find yourself doubting, you know, what kind of influence that you really have in this world? I know there's a sense in that we really don't concern ourselves too much about things that we can't control, you know, such as our influence and what goes on in the world around us. But certainly we do think about our society in which we live and the surroundings and what is happening in the world. And when we look at, you know, religion today in the broad sense, and we look at what we do as a congregation of the Church of Christ, you know, we're relatively small. I mean, the congregation that Ethan is leading singing at this morning is much smaller probably than Elliottsville. But relatively speaking, we're pretty small too. And the churches of Christ are considered a fringe group by the religious world. And a lot of unbelievers refuse to repent when they hear the message of the gospel of Christ. And many people just don't have time to listen to the Word of God. Much of our society is atheistic and too busy to deal with the subject of the Word of God. So is that reason for us to give up hope? Does it mean that we are not valuable to the world? Should we be concerned about that? Is it something that we should even talk about? Well, let's talk about that this morning. What is it that the Christian contributes to the world, if anything? What do we contribute? Well, I believe that the Christian does contribute some meaningful things to the world. And sometimes it may seem small to many people. I believe even the unbelieving world, if they would think about it, would realize that Christians do contribute more than they might initially realize. Even if your hard work and your dedication to the cause of Christ is not something that's specifically recognized, sometimes even your acquaintances, your neighbors, your co-workers, they still enjoy the benefits of your presence and your devotion to God. This morning, Genesis chapter 18 was read. Just think about that for a moment. There's cases when we see in the Bible where the work of a believer could have had some effect. And the work of believers did have an effect in many cases. In Genesis chapter 18, God would have spared the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham kept going back and lowering the number. What if I found 50? What if I found 45? What if I found 40? And he wasn't finding that, but God kept saying, well, if you find that many righteous people, I'll spare the city. God would have spared the city of Sodom and Gomorrah on behalf of only 10 righteous citizens. You know, that city probably would be considered small by our standards, but even when you're looking at that small amount, 10 people, you're talking about just a very small percentage, minuscule percentage of that population. God would have spared that city on behalf of the few righteous, but they weren't there. Think about Jonah and Jonah going to
to preach to Nineveh. Of course, Jonah didn't want to do that initially. But Jonah, when he went to preach to Nineveh, it was an Assyrian city, the capital of Assyria. It was full of wicked people. And Jonah went and told them that they were going to be destroyed unless they repented. How would you feel if you were Jonah? You are the only righteous person. You're going into that city, a city of several hundred thousand people, tasked with the job of going and preaching righteousness and repentance to them. Yet, because of his message of repentance, they did repent. And of course, we know from reading the book of Jonah, he wasn't happy with that. Yet, we see that his preaching of repentance did have an effect on them. The influence of him going and teaching there changed that city that at the time was one of the most powerful cities, one of the most powerful empires, the Assyrian Empire in the world. In 1 Kings chapter 11, starting in verse 11, we see where Solomon was growing unfaithful because he was intermarrying with wives of other nations, which he had been told not to do. Those wives were introducing him to idolatry. And God was not pleased with that. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11 says, "Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem which I have chosen." Of course, the nation was divided into the kingdoms of Judah and Israel. But this didn't happen under Solomon. Why? God said, because of the lasting memory of the faithfulness of your father, I'm not going to do this now. I'm going to show you unmerited favor, undue mercy, because of your father. He showed mercy in the judgment to Solomon because of the faithfulness of his father David. And throughout the Old Testament, we see that God often delayed wrath or delayed judgment because of what? Because of the remnant. The righteous remnant. The few. The faithful ones in Judah and Israel. So we don't need to underestimate the power of the few. We don't need to underestimate our influence in the world. From the outside, sometimes things don't seem so good. They don't seem so hopeful. But there should always be an appreciation for what the righteous remnant does. And maybe in some ways there's an appreciation for the righteous even by the unbelieving of the world. It may not be expressed in ways that we recognize, but let's look at a couple of examples. In Acts chapter 2, verse 27. Acts chapter 2, verse 27, or verse 47. Talking about those that were the new Christians, those who had heard the gospel preached and were added to the church. It said they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Note that the first Christians in Jerusalem, though they were being persecuted by the Pharisees, they were being ridiculed by many of the religious leaders, they still seem to be making an impact on the people that are around them. It says that they are praising God and having favor with all the people. There was something about these people that was causing others to admire them. Although there were those that would be unconvinced about the gospel message, they were drawn to the qualities of those people. Acts chapter 5, verse 13 says that very thing. It says, none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, all the people held them in high esteem. So there were those that were greatly admired. Although there were those that would not join with them for different reasons, their influence was something that was noticed. Your influence may be something that doesn't always produce visible results in the people around you. But have you ever noticed that even though there may be unbelievers around you, and you have not been successful in teaching them the gospel or getting them to respond to it at the very least, many unbelievers admire you because of your stand for morality, your moral ethics, your family, and your participation in the community, in the neighborhood, those kind of things. I think it's interesting when we look at Acts and we see that there were those that were unbelievers that didn't become believers at that point, but they still admired those who were. And Christians today can have an influence on others. We don't need to underestimate the value that we can have, especially when we look at the judgment that God brings upon nations. Could it be that the presence of strong Christians causes God to have mercy on us? We need to be strong. There is blessing in being upright. Even if the world does not seem to like people with morals. And I know sometimes it does seem to be that way. I think it does grudgingly appreciate them sometimes. If Christians may seem to be boring, they may not be the ones that some people want to hang around. But do the attitudes of faithful, God-fearing Christians make us valuable to society? Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24 tell us that bondservants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive reward. Christians who are indeed like Christ will make good employees. And I know that there are those that wear the name of Christians that aren't good employees. But those who are Christians that are truly being Christ-like and are embodying what Paul is teaching bondservants, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. If we live that way, if we work that way, then we will be a good employee. Christians who are like Christ will make good employees. The world will see that. Bosses will appreciate their Christian employees because they are dependable and because they're honest. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. The faithful child of God will be a dependable employee. There's a blessing in being upright, and the world will see it. You may not make a splash at the inappropriate office party. You may not have the reputation for telling the best rude jokes about the boss, but you'll have the reputation for being the one that embodies Christ and works hard, which is more important, What about neighbors? Would you rather have a neighbor who is a child of God? Or one that's not God-fearing? What kind of attitude should Christians have? Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Christians who embody that principle will make good neighbors because they're kind and they're giving and they're responsible. Your unbelieving neighbor may not go to you for an invitation for a wild party, but they'll trust you to watch their kids, or to watch their house, or to carpool their kids, or let the kids stay over, or they'll come to you for marital advice. What kind of things people come to you for will tell you what kind of person you are. What about students? Children of God make good students. And they treat those in the administration, their teachers, their coaches, their band directors, they treat those people with respect. And they're orderly. And they're willing to quietly and receive instruction. Christians make good students. Christians make good public servants. I know sometimes it seems that politics and being a Christian doesn't seem to go hand in hand because there's so many people in politics that don't embody Christian principles. Which is a shame. But honesty and integrity is something that's usually a slogan for politicians. That's something that should be there. Christians would make good public servants and school board members and things similar to that. Proverbs chapter 11. Verses 10 and 11 says, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. But it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Now there's no doubt that's true today. That is still true. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. I believe that even those who are unbelievers, they want good things to happen. And they rejoice when they hear of a, quote, good person getting rewarded for righteous deeds. Just look at the news in this past week. The congressman from New York and the trouble that he's in. I don't know a whole lot about the man or his views on anything, but do you think people would rather have someone who's honest and has some integrity and not be involved in those things? Do you think they want that? Even those that are atheists and unbelievers, do you think that they... Well, he's one of us. We're glad that he's acting that way. Is that the way that they want him? No, they don't want him to behave that way. Even unbelievers want people to behave. We'll say more about that in a minute. In general, wicked people don't like people that are like them. They don't want people that act like them. They can't trust each other. Let's read Proverbs 11 again. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there is jubilation. We want righteousness. We want goodness. And when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. Everybody wanted Nellie Olson to get what was coming to her when we watched Little House on the Prairie. Those of you that are too young to remember that, you know, find it on TV. There's still reruns, probably on Netflix or something. She was the bad one. And isn't that the way it is when we watch TV? You can figure out who at the beginning is the bad one. Oh, you just can't wait for them to get what's coming to them. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there's jubilation. And even thieves and murderers rejoice when the child molester is punished severely. You know, there's hierarchy, I suppose, of crimes from bad to worse, even among those that are wicked. If you are righteous, your neighbors are glad. Your neighbors are happy that you live where you do if you are righteous. Even though it may seem like Christians are ignored by the world, your presence is appreciated. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. This applies to us, not just Old Testament Israel. Righteous decisions are an obvious boon to society. And conversely, any society will suffer as a result of unrighteous decisions. Any culture that's devoted to morality and godly ethics will be blessed. And there's a lot of talk in this country about the separation of church and state. But we need to realize that there's no separating the need for our country to uphold morality, purity, and ethics. Everybody wants that, or should. And as Christians, we should never be ashamed for voting for a politician or a ballot measure that propagates righteousness. But you know, it seems today that some Christians feel like we can't do that. That if somebody is proclaiming that we need to be righteous and we need to be moral, that somehow we're not allowed to vote for that anymore. Nations have flourished under righteousness. Jeremiah says, Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 through 10, at one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I have planned to bring on it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good which I promised to bless it. God may not be working in the same manner as He did with Israel, Judah, Syria, and Babylon, but His power is still the same. And if God decides that a nation is unworthy of peace and safety, He has the power to judge it. Do we want righteousness? Or would you rather have tyranny? One of the things that we need to remember is that... Excuse me while I find my place here. Unbelievers may balk about having religious or moral politicians. Do they really want the alternative? You know, I saw somebody post on Facebook just recently that that's not what they wanted. They did not want politicians that had godly values, that mixed their religion in with their politics. So, you know, what's the alternative to that? Proverbs 28, verse 12, when the righteous triumph, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. Did you hear that? When the righteous triumph, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. As we've already noted, I believe that Christians are appreciated, maybe unknowingly, every day for their righteous stands. Because without their righteousness, what would happen? Because injustice would reign supreme. We should consider ourselves fortunate when there are moral people that flourish and prosper as public servants and administrators. As we've already said, you know, what about New York? What would they rather have? Now, honest leaders, moral leaders, make a government stable. And far too many people in the world suffer under people that are not honest. But many people today complain about how the religious crazies have taken control of this and that, and they would rather atheists run everything. Along that line, a poll by the University of Connecticut, 68% of respondents stated that they do not like it when politicians rely on their religious beliefs to make public policy decisions. Among those who consider religion extremely important, 51% said religion should not play any part in politics. Okay? So, with that said, what is the alternative? The most atheistic countries in the history of the world have turned out to be the most brutal. The Soviet Union, China, Roman Empire, Nazi Germany, North Korea, many others that espouse atheism, how have they turned out? Disturbingly cruel to humanity. Proverbs 29, verse 12 says, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, people groan. Isn't that what you see? When you see those in positions of leadership that have no moral compass, that have no moral values, that have no fear of God. The wise writer says, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked man rules, the people groan. When the righteous people of the world decrease, what happens? Wicked men replace them. And then fear reigns. Again, it says, when a wicked man rules, people groan. When righteous people decrease, freedom of speech is lost. It's not gained. Fewer people will stand up for what's right when there's a risk. Fewer people will get involved in noble causes. People do not venture into certain parts of town out of fear for the wicked. The core problem with the atheistic system is it places no spiritual value on humanity. If there's no God, and we don't have souls, then what does it leave us? It leaves us with a dog-eat-dog world. And the powerful will always abuse their position. But those that fear God are generally very much in favor of valuing humanity. Because the human life contains the soul. So why do I bring all this up? Because many times we are self-absorbed and we don't think about what kind of difference we can make. There's so much that goes on around us that sometimes we do not think about how many times the righteous remnant made a difference. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If you've been to the movies lately, you may have seen the clever ad that has some different poll numbers on it. It says, 30% of the people in this theater are using their cell phone as a flashlight right now. And that's really true. I used my cell phone as a flashlight yesterday. I was down at EBSCO, and part of the building, there's a hallway that I went into, it was dark. And I had my cell phone. I'm going to use my cell phone as a flashlight, and it kept me from falling down the stairs. How much power does that cell phone? It is not a whole lot of light coming from that, but it was enough to illuminate the way. The light of the world, the city set on the hill, the light shining before men. It doesn't take a whole lot of light to dispel the darkness, does it? Our self-perception is very important, and it affects how we see the world. Do you see yourself and your life for Christ as something that's valuable? We need to see ourselves the way God does. And I go back to what we said at the beginning. God was not going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He could just find those few faithful people, but Abraham couldn't find them. We are light, even in the midst of great darkness, even when there's not much light that can be found. We need to realize that our life for Christ does make a difference. And I believe the world, even though they won't admit it, really think about it, they would rather their next door neighbor be a Christian. They would rather their politician be somebody that fears God, because the opposite of that, it yields a lot of things that are bad. We need to pursue spiritual things. And we need to encourage others to do the same thing. We need to live in such a way that we can be a reminder to others that there's a spiritual side of their life that needs feeding. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What can you do? My example as a parent can help others if I'm a good parent. Perhaps others may see a proper discipline in the home. Seeing discipline can reaffirm in people's minds that it actually works. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, "He who spares the rod hates the son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old he will not depart from it." I told you before, these are my dad's favorite verses, especially ones about sparing the rod. What kind of example are we? Are we showing through what we do that God's way really works? What about the example of our husband and wife relationship? The example of a Christian wife. Many times is polar opposite of what the world would have the woman to do. The example of a Christian wife reveals the beauty that's described in Proverbs 31 as the worthy woman. Our culture places a premium on money and independence and outward beauty. Just the other day I was, as I'm getting older and noting that some of my friends that I was in high school and college with seem to be aging rapidly, and I don't know why they look so old and I don't. A lot of my friends, they've got families, and they've got gray hair and they've got wrinkles and they've gained weight. And is that the way that you put value on them? I look at their life and their kids and what their kids are doing, and they've raised families that are faithful Christians. That reveals a lot about their life. and who they are and their service to God. Not putting value on what kind of home they have or what kind of car they drive. Oh, I wonder how much money they have. I wonder what they're going to retire with. I wonder what they weigh. I wonder if they're coloring their hair. No, what have they done in their service to God? When you put the value on the correct things, you really are a breath of fresh air when you act in a way that a godly man or a godly woman ought to act. That's an example to the world. Our young people that are here can be lights as well. When they challenge what other people are doing, challenge the trends that other people follow and live godly and respectful and disciplined lives. And the best time to start that is when you're young. It's easier to stay on the right path when you don't stray from it. The Christian has an effect on the world. And our influence reveals what I believe is normal and right for society. God has told us what's normal and right for humanity. The life that a Christian lives is the ideal when it comes to marriage and family and government and human relationships and morality. We're not the fringe. It's normal. It's the way God planned it. And the majority is the abnormal. Let's make sure that we understand that we can be an influence. But also remember that regardless of what your surroundings are, regardless of what happens to society, what happens to this country, whether it proceeds in an evil direction or goes back toward a good moral direction, we need to remain faithful and we need to remain lights, regardless of what happens around us. If in any way this morning you are not prepared to be in heaven, and we can help you in any way to become a Christian by being buried in baptism, arising to walk a new life, or if you started that life and haven't been faithful, we can help you remove whatever it is that's separating you from that relationship with God. We'd like to help you as we stand together and sing the invitation song.